James Westminster on this first day of May. Yesterday, we had the honor and privilege of sending Jean Beasley on her road to life eternal. Many of you here will know Jean. Died several months ago, just shy of her 104th birthday. A couple of family members from England were able to make it here for the service, and people she knew and loved from near London and also from our church family. And I think it's fair to say that one of the stars of the show was Matt Martin, who came and sang because Jean loved Matt singing, and he had serenaded her at her 100th birthday. So thank you to Matt for coming, and he and Steve did a marvelous job in the music and honoring Jean. So we've got everything figured out, so it's time to change the rules. We were expecting this, and the new protocols came out from Synod Office late this week, so they will not go into effect until next week. It doesn't change a whole lot in the service quite yet, but there is an indication that the masking component will be loosened by the end of May, as long as case numbers continue to go down. Now, I know a couple people are going to be quite excited about this next thing, but it comes with some permutations and computations. If we can get it all figured out, there will be a coffee hour next week. So let me give you some of the rules and understandings so that nobody comes here expecting it to be like it was 2 years ago, because it's not going to be. The main regulation the bishop is putting in place is that you may not take off your mask while you're standing. You must be seated at a table, and that's where you'll have coffee. But coffee will be available. There's still some things about how it's served and things like that. And it also goes now to receptions and various things that we can again serve food and all that kind of thing. So slowly but surely, we are getting there. But the wardens and I will have a chat. And anybody that has an opinion or a thought or an idea or wants to be involved in coffee hour, please let us know and get in touch with us. And we will try by the end of the week to have a protocol in place so that coffee hour will return next week. Communion today will be the same as it has been for the last several weeks. Next week we will return to the wine and bread being administered at the same place. We have had this protocol of separating them for the last several weeks simply because there are many people who are not yet comfortable receiving the common cup, and we didn't want anybody to think, oh, if I have one, I have to have the other because it's right here. So by separating them, it gave people a chance to make an independent decision. Next week, you'll still be able to make that decision, but both will be administered from the same lab. A brief moment of silent prayer, and then we shall begin. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Almighty God, to all hearts are open, all desires are open.
And from you those secrets are hidden. Cleanse and spotless us our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
O God, your Son made himself known to his disciples in the breaking of bread. Open the eyes of our faith that we may see him in his redeeming work, who is alive and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our service continues with the first reading from Scripture.
A reading from the book of Revelation. I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea, and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Oh, Lord,
John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together was Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came into the boat, dragging the net full of fish. They were not far from the land, only 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there, and fish on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wish. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death for which he would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So, I have always felt that Revelation is just too hard to deal with. I've read all kinds of commentaries, and usually my brain wants to explode trying to figure out whether I agree or disagree, and then I read one that says something different. So I have usually chosen not to preach on Revelation, to be honest. It's just the easiest way out. But I always take a look at least at one commentary before I pass on a passage. And so I started reading an online commentary that I check every week. And the first thing I read is, "The scapegoat is being celebrated in heaven." Which took me right back to my Good Friday homily on René Girard. I'll get to more of that in a moment, but it's an interesting way to think of that, that the scapegoat, using the Old Testament model of the goat that you put all your sins on and ran them out into the desert, and that goat would then die, and that would take away your sins. That imagery for Jesus as the scapegoat, and now all of heaven celebrating and glorifying and praising Jesus because he was not the scapegoat. He is God. So then I go to the gospel reading, criticize the people who put together the lectionary because I know it's got to be the hardest thing in the world. But sometimes there is a part of the passage that to me is so powerful that it has to be rendered all by itself. And while I appreciate the fishing stories and not being able to catch fish, and some people are fascinated that Peter was out there naked and all kinds of wonderful stuff like that, for me, the only thing in this passage that I want to focus on is Jesus talking to Peter. Now, the interesting thing was that after coming across the whole scapegoat reference, I spent much of the week watching YouTube videos and podcasts on the work of René Girard. And the first video that I played about René Girard was talking about Peter's denial of Christ, which immediately gave me a thought that I hadn't had before, probably should have, to balance Peter's denial with Peter being invited back in. Now, I realize that some may not have been here for Good Friday or not read the sermon, so I want to spend a couple of minutes talking a little bit about René Girard, because while he's not one of the most popular mainstream theologians that you'll find, he is someone that a lot of people are talking about. He has some very interesting thoughts and ideas and understandings. And perhaps the most interesting thing is that he never had any intention of being a theologian. In fact, his spiritual comments came last after all of his other work. So Girard was a French academic whose first work actually was as a professor of liturgy, talking about the similarities in plot structures of many famous novels from the 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries, which led him to begin to do some philosophical work around the understanding of human beings. And he came to the idea of the scapegoat through kind of a twofold way. The first was imitation. He posited that we learn by imitation. The easiest example, a little baby in the room crawling on the floor looks up and sees the people standing up. So what does the baby want to do? The baby wants to stand up. Now that's a good and wholesome understanding. We learn by observing people and understanding what people do and say. Then he gets on into the more crux of his understanding, and that is mimetic imitation, which leads to mimetic violence and understanding, which led him into his first connection to theology, I think. So what he suggests is that in this imitation, sometimes it doesn't work out so well, and because we as humans have this need, this desire for things, and for power and for control, that we tend then to want to take those things, which brings us to violence, what he calls mimetic violence. Because I see, I like, I want, I take, then how do you live with yourself when you do that? And his suggestion is that that then comes to the idea of the scapegoat. It's always somebody else's fault. I started this war because that person said something to me that wasn't right. Now, the reason for doing it may well have been, I want that country. But if you don't have a scapegoat, if you don't have somebody to put the blame on, then you have to face your own violence. And so Girard suggests that for centuries, that that's the way humans function. I'm going to give you another example which is very similar. Put two small children on the floor and put two toys there. We're not paying any attention to them. One goes over and picks up one toy, and what happens? The second one immediately goes and grabs the same toy. Doesn't want the other one. If that child flips, then there'll be a fight over the other one. We've all seen it play out. We've probably all been part of it. But invariably, when mom or dad come along and say, who started this? Both fingers point at the other one. He tried to take my toy. That's the simple understanding of what Girard is suggesting. as he moved into theological realm, he began to suggest that you can see that even in Cain and Abel, the first murder. And so he begins to suggest that this understanding is in some ways like original sin. But that is the thing in us, that self-centeredness, that desire for control, that desire to see and want and take, is what is wrong with us at our root. So then I watched this video about Girard's comments on Peter's denial of Jesus. You all remember the biblical story in the garden, the night before Jesus dies, and Jesus tells him at dinner, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "Oh, no, I'm not." And then three times, Peter says, "Never knew the guy. No, not my friend. No, don't put me in that club." And then the cock crowed, and Peter realized. But Girard's comments is, why should we expect any less? It's the human thing when we are afraid, when we are in trouble, to point the finger at somebody else. If you are a member of Jesus' close group, and somebody with connections to the Romans points their finger at you, you're going to be afraid for your life and say, "No, not me. I don't know him. Never heard of him. No, no, don't know who he is." And we might like to think we wouldn't. But ask yourself, if somebody puts a gun to your head and says, "Say this," or might you say it? So then he goes on to saying that Peter is really the understanding of how and why Jesus died. And remember, Girard writes long books, very complicated, and anything that I'm giving you is just a summary and my own understanding, watching various podcasts and things. So don't take all this to the bank. As I said, I want to do some things that will give you new ideas and new ways to look at things. People like Nadia Bolz-Weber did give you a completely different view of anything that you ever thought. So Girard would suggest then that Peter's denial is just symbolic of what people did to Jesus. They scapegoated him. They put all the stuff on Jesus. When they learn, and this is the important part, when they learn that Jesus was not to be the king that they wanted, when they learned that Jesus was not going to scapegoat the Romans and make them the bad guys and the weak guys, and Jesus was not going to take over and be the king that they expected, and you can read this in the scriptures, they basically said it's time to jump ship and leave it to Jesus to be the scapegoat. So then we come along to today's reading, which is the reverse understanding. And if we just focused on this in the gospel, it would have been so powerful to understand. Think you're Peter. And Jesus comes back. What's the first thing you're thinking when you see Jesus for the first time? "Oh man, he's going to be mad at me. I'm not going anywhere near him. I'm in trouble." Yet all of a sudden we have this conversation, and as Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John," Simon was Peter's original name, "do you love me more than these?" So Peter's got to be thinking, am I back in? Am I not going to be the scapegoat here? Jesus asks a second time, and Peter says, "Of course." And then the human audacity of Peter the third time, he gets upset, "Of course, what are you bugging me about this? I said I love you." Isn't that human nature? So my conclusion of all this is it's the perfect understanding of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. What Jesus, by being the scapegoat and then being celebrated and glorified in heaven and being resurrected and ascended and sending the Spirit, what he is doing is sending to us a message that it's time to do things differently. We can ask ourselves how we're doing with that whole thing about not being imitative and not being jealous and wanting possessions and not scapegoating people and all that kind of stuff. But what Jesus is saying when he says, feed my lambs, he's saying to Peter, feed those who are being scapegoated by others. He undoes that whole principle and says, include everyone. You denied me three times. You walked away, turned your back on me, and I still love you, and I still care for you, and I still want to be your friend. So in that moment and in that exchange, Jesus is telling us to include everyone, as he did on earth, to take the life that he lived and the example that he made and move away from the self-centeredness, move away from the power and control, move away from seeking favor from governments and leaders. I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus said to Peter and say that Jesus was saying, Peter, do my ministry. The ministry of the church is not to be powerful, not to be in control, not to desire all kinds of stuff. The ministry of the church is to take care of people, and especially those who are most in need, those who are least recognized, those who are on the outskirts, those who are outcast, those who have been scapegoated. That's what Jesus meant when he told Peter, and by extension told us, to do my ministry. Amen. As you are able, I invite you to stand.
Let us now confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of life, and the life everlasting. Amen.
I invite you to take whatever position is comfortable for you in prayer, sitting, standing, or kneeling.
Let us gather with our prayers before the God who knows each of us by name. Father, we thank you that your church is made up of real people and that it is a school for sinners and that you can work with us and through us straight away. Here I am, Lord.
Father, we pray for the new baptized and those who have recently returned to you. Help us as your church to support them well and delight in them as members together of the body of Christ. Here I am, Lord.
Send me.
Father, we pray for your strength and protection against all hypocrisy and double standards in our society. We pray for a shift of
time of deep hurt and pain for all Indigenous people as they deal with residential school issues and the finding of graves. And to have the spiritual leader of the Anglican Communion coming to speak and to apologize and to hear their pain. I read a story this morning that he spent extensive time listening to Indigenous people in Prince Albert last night. So please keep them in your prayers in this very difficult time this week. And hopefully a very hopeful time of healing and the restoration and all those good things as well. My dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners and invites us to this table. Let us now confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God,
we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with all our heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk.
away our sins in water, you give us new birth by the Spirit, and redeem us in the blood of Christ. As we celebrate the resurrection, renew your gift of life within us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right to give you thanks and praise, O Lord, sustainer of the universe. You are worthy of glory and praise. Spirit, now bringing these gifts, send your Holy Spirit.
communion protocol for this week. Our Deacon Jerry will be administering the bread at the bottom of the chancel steps for everyone to come forward
and receive. You may stand, or there is a kneeler there if you wish to kneel. If you then wish to receive the wine, the common cup as well, please move to the Murray altar. And someone will be there with the chalice. You can stand or kneel, whichever you wish.
Once you receive the bread, if you don't want to receive the cup, please feel free to move back to your seat. If you prefer a blessing, you can simply cross your arms across your chest, and we would be glad to do that. I will administer communion to the musicians quickly so that they can get into their communion hymn. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Feed us always in these mysteries that we may show your glory to all the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory to God.
Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be amongst us and remain with us this day and forevermore.